Well, beloved, let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And we've been working our way through this epistle. And we've come now to the feet shod with the gospel, or as I refer to it in my sermon notes, boots for battle. Boots for battle. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. But again, what we'll do is we'll read from verse 10 right through to verse 20. So please follow with me as I read through this text. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Please pray with me once again. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming to the Scriptures. We pray now that you would grant us grace to understand your word, that you would help us to realize that, Lord, we are in a war, and that all of these various aspects of the gospel are so necessary for us, not only to survive the war, but to triumph in the war, to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the fight, I have kept the faith, I have run the race, now is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, and not only for me, but for all who believe. Father, we pray that we would have grace, that we would have the faith to believe, and to grow in the knowledge of you, and to grow in our love for you. We pray for the help of your Spirit to this end. We ask it all in the blessed name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, beloved, I've entitled the message that I'll be preaching this morning, The Boots for Battle. Boots for battle, but then also, if you'll notice that this afternoon I'll be considering the shield of faith. So I do want you to, if you are able to be here so that you can have both of those pieces of armor, as it were, set before you. I also have given quite a fairly detailed outline so you can follow with me. One thing I want to say to you as we begin our message this morning is it is so essential for us to remember how Paul begins this passage on the armor of God. He begins with the words, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We cannot stand unless we are standing in the power of God. It is his might that enables us to move forward and to make any inroads or make any or have any impact in this battle that each and every one of us has been called to. If we don't understand that, folks, all these pieces of armor mean nothing. And in a very real way, all of these pieces of armor relate to one central truth. And it can be summed up in this way. Put on Christ Jesus and give no room for the flesh. Put him on. That's really what Paul is doing. Paul is applying Christ to our souls. He is applying the living Son of God to our souls. And it's really important for us to see that. Well, we've come in this series on the Christian armor to the Christian's shoes, or boots as it were. Now think about shoes for a moment, and think about how important your shoes are to you. Proper footwear can make a huge difference. Have you ever been hiking and you don't have the right shoes on? It's terrible. Proper shoes are important. If you're on a sports field and you don't have cleats, you're not going to make much of an impact for your team. You're going to get pushed all over the show. And here we see Paul uses this analogy of the right footwear. And he's got this idea of the Christian in armor and the Christian warfare. Now let me say that in Paul's day, soldiers didn't have landmines. Instead, they often ran into something akin to a booby trap. What the enemy would do is the enemy would put sharpened spikes just beneath the surface of the ground, camouflaged with leaves or soft dirt around them. And any advancing soldier needed to have the kind of steel hob boots that would be able to stop the spikes from penetrating, or that soldier would be out of action. And so he could be outfitted in the most invincible armor. He could have the best weaponry from his head to his ankles. But it wouldn't do him a bit of good if he suffered a serious foot injury. Folks, you know what happens when your foot is injured. I mean, you might be healthy on the rest of your body and you can't, but you can do nothing. And so when our feet hurt badly, we cannot even stand up, much less fight or march. And so it was essential for soldiers to wear these rugged boots designed for battle. Now, Roman soldier boots had small nails protruding from the bottom. Not only did they have steel boots, steel bottoms, but they had these nails so that they could grip and they wouldn't lose their footing. And in the context here, we might ask ourselves the question, what is Paul really speaking about? What is he emphasizing? Well, Paul is emphasizing standing firm. Remember how he began. Stand strong in the Lord. Standing is an important word for Paul here. Standing firm against the attacks of the enemy, against the onslaught. Now, it's interesting to notice here that Paul speaks about the preparation, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is Paul talking about? Well, some argue that the preparation to which Paul refers is the readiness to proclaim the gospel to the lost. And really what they do is they'll look at Isaiah 52 verse 7, and they'll say that's what Paul is referring to, and it refers to how blessed are the feet of those who bring good news, the good news of peace. Now, I don't question that it's important for us to be prepared to share the gospel. We should always be ready. Every one of us should be ready to preach the gospel. We're all called to that. None of us gets a pass on that, right? But let me say that in the context of what Paul is speaking about here in verse 15, what Paul is talking about in standing firm is he's talking about defending the faith against the attacks of the enemy. The picture is a picture of battle. It's a picture of an advancing enemy. And the very word that Paul uses here, the Greek word translated preparation, can refer to a prepared foundation or a base. In Psalm 89 verse 14, in the Septuagint, the same word is used. And I say that to you, Because I want you to understand that Paul is emphasizing contextually the battle, not evangelization, but the battle. He's talking about defending the church and oneself against the attacks of Satan. What is the church? According to Paul in 1 Timothy, the church is the pillar and the buttress of truth. And so when the church capitulates and the gospel is compromised, society is flooded with darkness and there is no remedy. Satan is on the attack, beloved. And Paul wants us to know that. And he's prowling around like a roaring lion. And so the first thing I want to set before you in my message this morning is the importance of standing firm against the enemy and being prepared to do so with the boots of gospel peace. Now I want to say this to you as well as you look at the text. Don't you think there's an irony here? There's a picture of war and there's a picture of peace presented before us. And I think the irony is deliberate. It's deliberate in that the gospel of peace enables us to wage war successfully. It's important for us to hear this, folks, because without war, there can be no peace. And so many people want peace at any expense, at any cost, and it's not true peace. Without war, there can be no peace. The gospel of peace is our firm footing in the battle against Satan. That's our sacred ground. That's our ground of peace. Well, that's good, Pastor. Great, but how does that apply to us? Well, let me apply it to you. To be prepared with the boots of the gospel of peace, the first thing that is essential for us to understand is the gospel itself. We must understand the gospel. There are so many people who claim to be preaching the gospel and they do not understand the gospel. Now, to be sure, beloved, in a very real sense, the gospel is easy to understand. Of course it is easy to understand. Children can grasp it. Primitive people can grasp it. We can preach it to anyone and God can give them understanding and they will grasp it. In fact, Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 to 31. And he says this. He says, it is often those who are wise in this world that scoff at the gospel, whereas God has chosen to reveal the gospel to the simple, so that no one may boast before him. And so the good news, that's what the gospel is simple to understand. What is it? Well, it is the fact that we've all sinned against God and we all deserve God's eternal judgment. We're all born sinners, condemned. But God, because of his great love and mercy, so loved the world that he sent his Son. And he did that to bear the sins of his people. And to carry those sins away, to die for them and to carry them away. We receive God's gift of salvation by faith alone. We can bring nothing. It is not of the merit of good works on our part. As John 3:16, I quoted, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." It's a gift that whoever believes in him, and the only way we can receive it is by faith, shall not perish but have eternal life. Or to put it in the words of what Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a simple, straightforward truth, is it not? So we're done with that. We can move on to the next point. No, friends. Let me move on and say this. For one thing, while the gospel is simple on one level, on another level, it is deep and profound. We never stop learning about the gospel. We never stop learning about the gospel. It's like an ocean. A child can go and play on the lapping shores of an ocean and splash around in the little ripples and the water coming forward. But at the same time, whales can dive down deep into fathomless depths. That's what the gospel is, friends. We cannot even plumb its depths. And let me say, friends, if you'll notice how our Lord Jesus proclaimed his kingdom, he did it differently in different contexts. And if you've had any experience as a Christian bringing the gospel to bear upon the lives of people, you will know that you have to have wisdom to know what to bring and where to bring it and how to bring it. The message is always the same. But there are certain things that you speak to that the gospel will shed light on that perhaps you may not speak in another situation until later on. And so there's an ever deepening understanding and appreciation and application of the gospel to our souls. We're always growing in the gospel. Anyone who says to you, well, I've got the gospel down, I can move on to other stuff, doesn't know what they're talking about. It is all linked to the central truth of who Christ is, the gospel. Let me also say this, and I think that this goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. No one hates the gospel more than Satan. No one hates the gospel more than Satan. Satan attacks the gospel from so many different angles. Look at the church that Paul wrote to. Look at the heresies. Look at the problems and the struggles that Paul was facing. False teachers had crept in Acts chapter 20. Paul, with tears in his eyes, says to the elders on the beach, the elders of Ephesus, I know that once I depart, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And where will they come from? Savage wolves will arise from your very own midst. Take, for example, the book of Galatians. That church had succumbed to the wickedness of legalism and giving in to what the Judaizers were teaching. And when you look at that, it's a humbling thing to realize that even Peter and Barnabas themselves had been taken captive and led astray. And so, beloved, I want you to understand, it was only when Paul confronted them that they repented, but I want you to understand that the church is always under attack because the church is the custodian. The church is the truth and buttress of the gospel. The church, the true called out church. In fact, in John's epistle, his first epistle, he warns his readers against those who are trying to deceive him. Paul says that Satan appears as an angel of light. And so, beloved, it's so important for us to understand how we need to steep our minds, how we need to saturate ourselves, how we need to be clear in our understanding of the gospel. You know, if Paul were alive today, I think that Paul would probably be sent to a lunatic asylum. Oh, we can't have that man in our midst. He's a radical. He's a fanatic. I think Paul would be horrified, utterly horrified, if he were in many Christian homes of what Christians allow and what Christians have compromised. He would be utterly horrified. And I want to say, friends, faithful men of God, faithful servants of God are rare. Thank God he does raise them up. Thank God they are faithful men, but they are rare. And when they stand for the truth, they often seem as though they're contentious. And they like controversy. Many of such men do not enjoy controversy. But they are committed to the truth. And they understand what is at stake. And they would rather have their lives lost and die than have the gospel compromised and twisted and perverted. I think the greatest danger against the gospel comes from within the church. I really do. And I think Paul bears witness to the heresies that arose in the church. John, Peter, Jude are all speaking of how heresy entered and permeated the church and corroded the truth from within. Let me share just a few dangers in the church today, and I'm not going to spend too much time on these. But I think the gospel is under attack from Christian psychology. I really do. Because at its very heart, it denies the sufficiency of Christ and the gospel. It is a popular movement that has flooded into the church, and it claims that while you must believe in Christ for salvation in order to deal with your psychological and relational problems, you really actually need a therapist. You really need humanism. You really need all these different philosophies to deal with you. And so really the gospel is a nice truth, and it's wonderful that you're saved, but it's not adequate. You see, folks, the problem, the attack on the church today is not with the inerrancy of Scripture. Inerrancy, not inherency, inerrancy of Scripture. Let me be clear. The attack on the gospel is the sufficiency. The sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency of the gospel. The sufficiency of the Scriptures. And you see, it's the damnable plus, unfortunately, that Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about. Yes, we have Christ, but we need this too. Yes, we have Christ, but we must add this as well. There is a denial, a tacit denial of the transforming power of the gospel. And it's so subtle, friends, but it attacks the person and the work of Christ. Death and bodily resurrection end in the tyranny of sin in the lives of believers or not? Yes or no? Yes, but no. Yes or no? Is the gospel promise of the new life in Christ just something that's nice? And something that, hey, you know what? You're saved and you've got your fireproof now all set up and you don't need, you know, you need that, yes, but you need all this other stuff. Does the Holy Spirit produce His fruit in us? Does the Holy Spirit transform us? Of course He does. And we do not need to be dependent on human philosophy, empty philosophies, human wisdom, or psychotherapy to help us out, friends. We need, and you know what, I want to say this is where pastors, so many pastors have abdicated their responsibilities. So many pastors are so quick to hand you off onto a professional, a paid professional. And so many pastors do that because they themselves, and again, I'm speaking in general terms, I get that. I mean, there are wonderful exceptions to that, and I praise God for that. But it is more often the case than it is not that a professional takes over the counseling of someone who's got some kind of psychological degree somewhere. And I want to warn you, folks. I want to warn you. The gospel is sufficient. And to have a wise man of God who can bring the word of God to bear upon you. The proverb says it is a wise man who can get into the deep waters of the human soul. And he uses the word of God. He uses the word of God, and the counselor he has is the Holy Spirit. And he's able to counsel the people of God. And then not only that, but another thing that is so often excluded in all of this is the importance of the body of Christ. The importance of Christians. That's what Paul says in Romans. He says, brethren, I myself am confident that you are competent to counsel one another. We need one another as well. The body life is essential to this, but I need to move on. The gospel is under attack from psychology, but the gospel is also under attack from the church itself, the modern evangelical church, with all of its fandangles and all of its seeker-sensitive aspects. The modern evangelical church has sought to reimagine the gospel. It changes gospel language, removing offensive words. Sin and repentance and penal substitution. Oh, these are horrible words. They're all so depressing and so discouraging. People are going through such a hard time, friends. Don't you know? We have to encourage them. We have to pander to them. In fact, the seeker movement is more concerned with reflecting the culture and adapting to it for the sake of peace than with standing for the truth and proclaiming the life-saving message of the gospel uncompromisingly. Think of how the modern evangelical church today has bought into the marketing methods of the world in which we live in. People who are in the church are treated as customers. And it's really about what they want and what they need. And really it goes something like this. You know, we want a light worship. We don't want heavy preaching. We certainly don't want to hear about hell and brimstone and fire. We don't want to hear about that. We want to know how to be successful in our families. We want to know how to be successful in our work. Tell us how to cope with our problems. Please don't give us those heavy sermons on the preaching of God's word. Oh, they're so heavy. And so let me tell you, folks, this is unfortunately where the church is. And what's happened is the casualty is the gospel. The gospel gets diluted into some variation of try Jesus and he'll help you with your problems. He's really just kind of some kind of a medication to just deal with your issue. And it's all about you. It's not about the glory of God. It's not about the glory of Christ. But beloved, that's not the gospel. It's really another form of idolatry. It's a way of using Jesus as a talisman, like a little catchphrase so you can get what you want for your life. Another way in which the gospel is under attack is from how postmodernism and humanism has entered into the church in its thinking. Again, this is a subtle but deadly error. And basically it really has as its root, in fact, all of these you can say, they all overlap and are intersect with one another. But it has this lie at the base of it. Has God really said? You see, truth is relative. And it's ultimately unknowable in any certain way. And really what it comes down to is what you feel the truth is. What your experience of the truth is. And we all get together and we share our experience of the truth. And we share our perspective. And everyone's perspective is valid. Beloved, the gospel is always under siege. There are so many things that we can enumerate on how the gospel is under siege. And let me say this, one of the greatest dangers in the Church of Jesus Christ today is the rank ignorance that Christians have of the gospel. Because they are drowning in entertainment. Because they are pleasing and pleasuring themselves to death. And so when the fight comes, they're not ready because they don't understand what God has given to them in Christ. And the day is far spent, beloved. The night is upon us. And we need to wake up. We need to wake up because the cost is immense. But let me say, secondly, to be prepared with the boots of the gospel of peace. Not only do we need to have a clear understanding of the gospel, but we need to be able to appropriate the message to our own lives. It needs to be real to us. We need to feed on it. We need to immerse ourselves in it. We need to suck the nectar out of it. We need to abide in it. Listen to what one man said, F.F. Bruce. He wrote this. He says, those who must at all costs stand their ground need to have a secure footing in spiritual conflict. This is supplied by the gospel, appropriated and proclaimed. What good is it if I preach the gospel to others, but I myself am not living in the gospel? And I want to say three things about appropriating the gospel. Appropriating the gospel personally begins with repentance from sin and faith in Christ alone for salvation. I know that's basic Christianity, but I'm going to go through it, folks, because it's important. Do you understand who you are before God? You know, John Calvin in his Institute said the two important things that every human being needs to know if they're going to make any progress in this world. The first is they need to know God. The second is they need to know themselves. Do you know that you are a sinner? That without Christ you are helpless and hopeless and lost? Do you understand what the scripture says? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you understand the words of Paul when he says, for the wages of sin is death? Do you understand that if you take sin and judgment out of the gospel in order to make the message more acceptable to the modern mind, more palatable to the modern mind, you have just taken away the need for the Savior? Beloved, Christ did not die to save men and women and children from poor self-esteem. Christ didn't die to save you from a bad marriage to a good marriage. He doesn't save us from financial failure to success. He died to save us from his sin, from our sin, and God's eternal judgment. And what we deserve because of our sin. There must be repentance. There must be repentance. To appropriate the gospel, we must repent of sin and believe in Jesus Christ. And you know how the modern church does this? You know how they dumb it down? Oh, we're all sinners. We all know that. We don't hear about that. We're all sinners. We're all bad. We know that. Really? Do you really know that? Spurgeon said, the problem with most of the church is that so few people actually really believe that they're sinners. I love the way Mark summarizes Jesus' preaching of the gospel. He says this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Beloved, do you believe that Christ is the only way? Christ is the only deliverance from your sin. The gospel calls us to faith and repentance. To turn from our sins to God. Rather than running our own life, we are to submit to the King. We are to believe the gospel. We are to abide in the Savior. That's the good news. That's the news that the angel summarized when he announced the birth of Christ. This is what he said. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And Matthew's account says they shall call him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from sin. That's the glory of the gospel, friends. God sent his Son to rescue us from sin, to save us from coming judgment. And you cannot know that salvation unless you know this Christ and unless you yield to him and submit to him and receive him. So the very important question is, have you seen Christ? Because when you see Christ, you will see your sin. And you will run from your sin. You will repent from your sin. Have you trusted in his death as the payment for your sins? Have you submitted to him? Are you yielding to him? If you are not, friends, that is not true for you. And the reality of what the Bible says, and it's the only truth in this world that you will get, the reality of what the Bible says is that Satan is your God, not the true and living God. Beloved, we need the gospel every day. We need to appropriate the gospel in our lives every day. But let me move on. Appropriating the gospel personally continues with preaching the gospel to your own soul. Pastor, haven't you just been saying that? Well, let me just bear with me because this is so important. I want to recommend to you a great little book by Milton Vincent. It's an excellent book. It's called The Gospel Primer. I would say primer, but everyone's told me it's primer, so it's primer. And he credits Jerry Bridges in his book of The Discipline of Grace with challenging him to preach the gospel to himself every day. This is what Vincent says. God did not give us his gospel just so we could embrace it and be converted. Actually, he offers it to us every day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. Over the course of time, preaching the gospel to myself every day has made more of a difference in my life than any other discipline I have ever practiced. There are three things that Milton sets out that are a great benefit of preaching the gospel to yourself. Let me share them with you. Preaching the gospel to your own soul increases your love for God, for others, and for the lost. Do you love the lost, beloved? Be honest, do you? Well, maybe the reason why you don't love the lost is because you really are not preaching the gospel to yourself and remembering how God had mercy and grace upon your soul. And the three loves represent the two greatest commandments. Remember? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And these three loves also represent the Great Commission. The gospel focuses us on God's great love for us and of the infinite price that he paid to redeem us from our sins. Remember how Paul exalts in the gospel in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, when he speaks of the love of God. This is what he says. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It is his love that inflames our love. And I want to say that meditating often on what God did for you in the gospel is meditating on God's heart of love. No wonder John Piper said it, and he said it brilliantly. God is the gospel. Of course he is. As we meditate on the gospel, it will fill our hearts with love for him. You know that Malachi talks about those who spoke often with one another, and they spoke of God. They spoke of God, and a book of remembrance was written. Why don't we go there? Go to Malachi chapter 3 with me. Let's go there. It's a fantastic passage. And I want to share this with you because I just shared it recently and it just stuck in my mind. In Malachi chapter 3. Look at verse 16. And those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Then look at verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then verse 18. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. May I submit to you, beloved, that when you come across people who claim the name of Christ and you can't stand or try and avoid speaking about the gospel, something is desperately amiss. They may not be saved. It should be a delight and a joy for every child of God to speak of the gospel, to speak of their love of Christ. And friends, the gospel increases our love for God, but it increases our love for others. Remember what Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 to 2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20, a verse that I've quoted many times. "I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Jesus Christ now lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, how do I live it? I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me." He loved me and he gave himself up for me. I want to say, friends, it's the gospel alone that enlarges our hearts for and our love to those who need to know Christ. You know, when Paul expounds the gospel in Romans chapter 3 right through to chapter 8, he reaches a crescendo of God's unfailing love, and he speaks about the love of God that enables us to endure the trials we face. And then after that, he goes on thinking of what Christ has done for him and how Christ will deliver him no matter what. And then he thinks about Israel and he weeps and he weeps. And he says at the end of that, and I believe as sincerely as anyone could ever do, "I could wish myself accursed for my people." See, that's what the gospel does. The gospel is the kind of thing that says, "I would willingly lay down my life. I would willingly do anything and everything for the souls of those who are lost." Friends, I want to say rehearsing the gospel to your own soul is so important. It's important to you, and it's important because it burdens you with the condition of those who need to hear about Christ. But let me move on. Preaching the gospel to your own soul humbles your pride. It humbles your pride. Pride is at the root of every sin. Pride is the very thing that leads you and it leads me to think that we know better than God, that we know it's better for us than God does. Pride is when you sit on your sofa and you turn on the TV and you're about to watch something that you know grieves the living God and you don't care, or you think you know better. Pride is putting yourself in a place of sin, putting yourself in a place where you know that God is going to be grieved. It's what it is, folks. And we're all guilty of it. And we all need to repent of it. This is what Vincent writes. He says, "Nothing suffocates my pride more than daily reminders regarding the glory of my God, the gravity of my sins, and the crucifixion of God's own Son in my place." And I would submit to you, the more we present ourselves with Christ and put him before us, the less and less we will find that we're so easily able to do those things. In fact, that's Paul's point after explaining that the gospel is totally from God. In 1 Corinthians, he says, "God chose us in spite of our foolishness and weakness." And why did he do that, friends? He did it so that none of us could boast before God. Thirdly, preaching the gospel to your own soul causes you to glorify God in all things, including your trials. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "The fact that God chose us before the foundation of the world and saved us through Christ's blood is for what purpose? It is all to the praise of the glory of his grace." And then Paul goes on and he shows us, by reveling in the gospel of God's grace, how God prepares us, how God equips us, how God strengthens us and enables us to worship him in our trials, because we know that he's using everything that we're going through, no matter how bad it is, for our good and for his glory. See, that's the hope that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our heart. All of these trials are being used to conform us to His image. Thirdly, appropriating the gospel brings the peace of Christ practically into your daily life. Now I need to hurry on. I've spent a little more time than I anticipated in what I said before. But I want you to consider that Paul tells us to stand firm by putting on the boots of the gospel of peace. This is good news, folks. In Ephesians chapter 2, we saw the twofold peace which the gospel brings to us. The first peace it brings is peace with God. Formerly, we were alienated from God because of our sins, separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. But as Paul goes on to say, the cross of Christ preached peace to us and reconciled us to God so that now we have access to Him. And beloved, we cannot fight evil. We cannot fight the devil unless we have access to God. And it is through His blood. But also the gospel brings us peace with one another. Remember what he says in chapter 2, verse 14. He brought together into one the formerly hostile Jews and Gentiles, reconciling them both in one body to God through the cross. All these distinctions, all of these divisions, Christ has got rid of. That's why this whole heresy of intersectionality and critical race theory that has entered and permeated the church is so utterly disgusting. Because really, in a sense, is saying that the gospel is not enough. Being a Christian is not enough. And nothing could be further from the truth. Christ has removed those barriers and those boundaries. There is one race, friends. It is the human race. And whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whatever color you are, it doesn't matter. If you're in Christ, you are of Christ. You are a new man. Not a Christian Jew or a Christian Gentile. You are a new man. You are a Christian. I want to say, beloved, the battle against Satan is not just individual. It is corporate. Do you think he just attacks you so that he can just take you out? He knows by attacking you and getting you to capitulate, he gets into the church. He gets into the church and he brings division and strife and he brings all kinds of schisms. And this is where we need to be alert to Satan's schemes. He gets the church to fight over things that are so foolish and so petty and miss the most essential things. Friends, I need to close. But let me close with what Spurgeon says. The church of Christ is continually presented under the figure of an army, yet its captain is the Prince of Peace. Its object is the establishment of peace, and its soldiers are men of a peaceful disposition. The spirit of war is at the extremely opposite point to the spirit of the gospel. Yet nevertheless, the church on earth has, and until the second advent, must be the church militant, the church armed, the church warring, the church conquering. And how is this? It is in the very order of things that it must be. Truth could not be truth in this world if it were not a warring thing. And we should at once suspect that it were not true if error were friends with it. The spotless purity of truth must always be at war with the blackness of heresy and lies. Friends, we can't pussyfoot around error and compromise. We need to be gracious and compassionate and kind to one another. And we need to be able to discern what the real issues are. But we cannot pussyfoot around error and heresy and compromise. So I want to end. Are your feet shod with the gospel? Are your feet shod with the gospel? Are you clear in your mind about the gospel? Are you prepared with the boots of the gospel of peace by understanding the gospel message so that you can defend it against error? Are you appropriating the gospel of peace personally as you preach it often to your own soul as well as to those who are lost? The other day I was sitting with a brother and I was sharing some of these great glorious gospel truths with him. And I couldn't help but say to him, "Brother, this is so good for my soul. I need to hear this. I need to be believing this and stirring this." Beloved, let's dwell in the gospel. This is one of the wonderful things that Luther said. He said the gospel enables us to begin again every day. We need the gospel every day. We need the Spirit of God to apply it to us in every day, in every way. We need His power to believe it every day. But remember that faith comes by hearing. Preach it to yourself. Listen to it. Stir in it. May God be pleased to apply this to yourself.